Good morning and welcome. It is certainly good to be here this morning on this Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We have the privilege to gather and assemble and worship and glorify God and encourage and teach one another along the way in that process. So we're grateful for everyone who has assembled to do just that. If you're visiting with us, please know that you're a big part of that and we appreciate you being here. It's an encouragement to us and we want to reciprocate. We pray we're an encouragement to you. And we want you to know that you're welcome to always be with us whenever you have opportunity. To our members, as I always say, it's good to be here, and we appreciate all those who work diligently to strengthen this congregation, the men who serve different functions in our worship service, certainly our Bible class teachers, our deacons, all those who work behind the scenes to strengthen this local work. Thank you for everything you do. And to this congregation, thank you for being that light in this community that we should, in this dark world, that through us, God's Word shines bright. So thank you for everything you do to show the world the truth of God's Word. That is somewhat the theme of the lesson this morning. I'd like you to consider a question that you might be familiar with, a question you've probably been asked before. If you're talking with someone, you're getting to know them, maybe it's somebody at work, maybe it's a friend that's not so close yet, but you're in that process of kind of figuring one another out. There's some small talk, but maybe somewhere along the way, the topic of religion comes up, and maybe they might ask you this question. Well, what church do you go to? How would you answer that? Because there's actually a lot to that question if you break it down and really think about it. They're indicating a mindset that they have that is prevalent throughout our society, even across the world to this point. Let's analyze the question. Let's go to the back part of it, the end of the question. What church do you go to? Now, that indicates an opinion that church is just something that you visit, that you temporarily go to from time to time, that you go to when you have to. Church is a destination, which is certainly not true. It'd be a little more meaningful and accurate, for instance, if they said, what church do you belong to, as opposed to go to? Let's go to the beginning of the question, because that's really what we want to focus on this morning. What church do you go to? Whether the person realizes it or not, they're conveying that attitude, that belief and mindset that there are many different churches, many different denominations. And someone could basically just pick and choose which one they want to go to, as long as they believe in God, and as long as that group of people are doing some things that seem biblical, then that's a place that I could go and I could worship, because it fits my own desires. It satisfies my own attitudes. We would refer to that, of course, as denominationalism. And they really convey that in that very simple question, what church do you go to? Well, how would you answer it? Because the way we answer could create an opportunity for further study and further discussion. And we would take that opportunity. How about answering something like this? What church do you go to? Well, I belong to the Lord's one true church. How's that for an answer? That lends itself to further study and discussion. I belong to the Lord's one true church, and I would love to show you that in Scripture, that there is one church. And we can know the one true church. Denominationalism doesn't fit in with God's Word, which tells us that He established one church. And I'd love to study with you about that. I'd love to teach you, to have a discussion. Whether they'll agree to that or not is their option. But we have the opportunity. Let's try to take it. Let's be ready to describe that denominationalism doesn't fit with God's Word and His expectations. It's the case against denominationalism. And brethren, we're not making that case personally. The Bible makes that case. God's Word makes that case. Our responsibility is to convey the truth of His Word in a way that they would understand it. Read and study Scripture together, but offer some explanation. Try to help them understand that truth, that picking and choosing a church to go to based on what suits your own attitudes and opinions isn't in keeping with the truth of God's Word. Let's think about the one true church and what Scripture teaches us. So we can have some Scripture in our hip pocket, ready to go. Because as we thought about these other important type of conversations before, we need to be ready at a moment's notice. Because at any time, someone could throw that question out there. What church do you go to? Well, there's an opportunity. Do you take it or not? Are you ready to talk about it? Or do you hesitate because you haven't really thought about it? Well, friends, let's think about it today. And let's think about some Scripture that clearly tells us that there is one church, and let's be ready to have those conversations. because the opportunities are few and far between, but when they arise, we need to be ready to take advantage of it and teach the truth of God's Word. That when God refers to His church in Scripture, there is a singular focus. And that's the theme of the lesson today. Let's start by considering that throughout the New Testament, the one church is described as the body of Christ. Now, I'd ask you to be turning to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. As we begin, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. Throughout the New Testament, again, when God speaks of His church, the writers who are inspired to write those words write about the church. It's in the singular form, the body of Christ. And we read throughout Scripture, there is one body. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. We'll read primarily Scripture this morning that Paul was inspired to write. The last passage of Scripture we'll read, though, will be a little bit different because it'll be the words of our Savior Himself speaking of His one church hours before He's nailed to a cross to shed His blood to purchase that church, to establish the church. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. Paul was inspired to write these words, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Paul's writing about our place in the church as individual Christians. The church is the body, well, we're the parts of the body. You know, throughout Scripture, God uses the human body as an illustration of His church. We'll think about that illustration in a little bit more detail here in just a few minutes. But just start thinking about how simple the illustration is. A body, the human body. We all have one. Kind of look down and confirm that. Yes, you have a body. Look around at your brethren. We all have human bodies, so we can relate to the illustration. The church is the body, and we're all part of it. Faithful Christians who have been baptized, free from their sins, coming together as Christians to worship and serve Him faithfully. That's His one church. And we're all part of that church as faithful Christians. You could ask the person you're speaking to that question. Do you want to be in that covenant relationship with God that leads you to salvation? If they answer yes, then the response is, you have to be part of His one church. That's not my opinion. That's what Scripture says. And again, throughout the Bible, there's that singular focus when God speaks of or communicates about His church. Here's another example from Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. I started with these two passages, the one from 1 Corinthians 12, and then this one from Ephesians chapter 4, because I think these are great passages to begin that conversation. Because Paul uses the number 1 repeatedly throughout these passages, really just to hammer home the point of that singular focus. So here's another example of a wonderful passage of Scripture we could read and study and consider with somebody that's having this conversation with us, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends, that's a lot of ones. But Paul begins by saying there's one body. And in the very next passage of Scripture that we'll read here in just a couple of minutes, also written by the Apostle Paul, he makes that direct connection. The body is the church. When we read about the body in this context, God is teaching us about His one church, the singular body. And again, Paul writes about the fact that there's one baptism to be added to that church. There's one God and there's one church. Think about how that just makes sense. One God, one church, and that's it. It's not overcomplicated. God has devised this beautifully simple church so that we can come together and worship and glorify Him, knowing exactly what He expects of us. It's not complicated. Denominationalism doesn't fit in to what God teaches, that there is one church. There can't be many if God says there's one body. And so there's the evidence making the case against denominationalism. The church is the body of Christ. And as the church is the body, we're told throughout Scripture that Christ is the head. Christ is the head of His church. He established His church. And the Apostle Paul tells us that. This is that next passage that I was referring to. Let's turn to Colossians 1. And we'll read verses 17 and 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Paul makes that connection. The church is the body. So he clarifies that. When we read about the body in this context, God is specifically referring to His one church. But then Paul tells us something else very important. Jesus is the head of that church. It is His church. So Colossians 1, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the one body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So Christ is the head of the body. We are in that covenant relationship with our Savior, with our King, being part of His church. Again, a question you could ask, do you want to be in that covenant relationship? That close personal relationship with our Savior that leads to salvation? If the answer is yes, then one must be a part of His church. Because if not, you're outside that relationship. And you're not prepared to meet Him on the day of judgment. Christ is preparing His church to meet Him in judgment, to be welcomed in to an eternity in heaven. Friends, if that's what you want, you have to be part of His one church. Let's think again about that illustration of the human body. We're told that the church is the body, our Savior is the head. I'd ask you to look around the room at your brethren if you need a visual aid. Again, we all understand the human body that God has blessed us with. That's why He uses such simple illustrations so that we get it. He wants to be crystal clear about this. So Christ is the head, the church is the body. Look around and think if it's even possible for one head to have many bodies. I just think about the ridiculousness of the concept. But that's a reflection of denominationalism, that there would be one head and many bodies. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even sync with the illustration that God gives us. It's so simple. There's a head and a body, and that's singular. Christ is the head, His church is the body. And He gives it to us in a way that we can understand and that we can certainly relate to. And the final point we'll think about, as we've explored the fact that the church is the body, Christ is the head, we are part of the body, God expects His church to be unified. And again, think about that beautifully simplistic structure. And it's simple and streamlined for a reason. Christ is the head of the church. There is no artificial governing body that's been inserted between us and our King and Savior, as so many denominations try to do, organizing groups of people to govern over several congregations of that denomination. There's no call for that in Scripture. We have that direct, open line of communication with our Savior. And it's beautifully simplistic, and it's streamlined for a reason. God doesn't want this to be complicated, and it's not. Because as we're about to consider, things that are complicated are without or outside the nature of God Himself. But you have Christ as the head, you have His church as the body, we're all part of the body. Someone you're speaking to might ask a very good question. Well, what about congregations? Where do they fit into that? And is that somehow a reflection of denominationalism? Is a congregation somewhat equated to a denomination? Because there are congregations of the Lord's church spread all throughout the world. That's when we talk about His universal church. And it's a good question, and it's a question we can certainly answer, because there is a distinct difference between a congregation of the Lord's true one church and a denomination. Denomination that has added elements of doctrine into their attempts to worship that we don't find in Scripture. They've added traditions that we don't find in Scripture. They've omitted things that we do find in Scripture. And they've organized these governing bodies that we don't see in Scripture anywhere. That's a denomination. What's a congregation of the Lord's church? It is a group of faithful Christians practicing the truth of His Word in worship and in serving God, who gather together to worship and to work with one another in a local community. Give an example through Scripture. Because the early church met in congregations. Many of the letters that we read about in the New Testament were sent to congregations. The Apostle Paul wrote to congregations in the cities of Ephesus, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Corinth. and other places. Those were congregations associated with those towns or cities. So we, to this day, in his church, follow that example. Because God knows that we need help. We need each other. That we're not in this alone. So he's given us that example to be together and work together in our local area, in our local community. That's why oftentimes you hear about a congregation of the Lord's church referred to as a local work, because we're following the example of Scripture. So yes, there is a significant difference between a congregation of the Lord's church and a denomination. They are not one and the same, and that's something that we could teach someone. We could also teach them that God seeks unity in his church. How does denominationalism fit into that? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, just as an example. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, Paul writes about this character trait of God which denominationalism does not fit with. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, I'd ask that you read along with me. Paul writes that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So let's clarify something real quick at the end of the verse. Someone that you're studying with, if you're reading, for instance, from the New King James Version, as I am, or some other modern translations, Paul writes about the churches of the saints. And the person you're speaking to about the topic of denominationalism might say, aha, there's evidence that there are many churches. We can answer that very clearly as well. In Scripture, when we read the plural form of the word church, as in churches, it's referring to congregations. Matter of fact, if you're reading from the New International Version, it clarifies it. It refers to the congregations of the saints. So we can clarify that very quickly. He's not saying that there are many churches. He's writing in reference to congregations spread throughout the Mediterranean region that he had taught and he had communicated with. But this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, at the beginning of the verse, God is not the author of confusion. Another way to translate that, God is not the author of chaos. God does not favor things that are chaotic, things that are confusing. He doesn't recognize that. He doesn't approve of that. That's outside of his nature and his character. Think about the confusion and chaos caused by denominationalism. You know, somebody looking for a church might visit one denomination and see that they attempt to worship this way. And then they go to another denomination, they see that they attempt to worship a totally different way. And then he goes to yet another denomination, and he sees that they worship and serve in a totally different way. Friends, that's confusion. That's chaos. And that's something that God does not approve of, because he is not the author of chaos and confusion. God has established his church beautifully simplistic and streamlined to alleviate that chaos and that confusion. He's really taken all the choices out of the matter. Because there's one choice. It's his church. Imagine if everybody that believed in God simply worshiped and served the way that he is taught. It would take away the need to even ask the question that we considered at the beginning of the lesson, what church do you go to? Because there'd be only one answer. And that was always his plan, and that's what he taught us in Scripture. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians, turn back to the beginning of the book, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Just a little bit of history. If you're familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians, which I know most of you are, Paul wrote this to a group of Christians, a congregation that was situated in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, where Paul had spent a considerable amount of time. So he knew his audience well. And he knew that they were struggling with some significant issues in that congregation that come up throughout these two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's evident that one of the challenges that they had was a lack of unity. And Paul addresses that throughout these letters. He begins this letter. We're in 1 Corinthians 1 on the 10th verse. He's already teaching them about the importance of unity. This is what God wants in his church. And as we read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, ask yourselves, and you could ask the person you're studying with, how is this possible if God desires unity? How does denominationalism fit in to God's desire that his church be unified? Because he's not the author of chaos and confusion, as we read previously. Read with me 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Friends, where does denominationalism fit into that unity that God teaches, that He expects in His church? And yes, Paul is writing to a congregation, but why would God expect a congregation of His church to be unified and not expect His church overall to be unified? That wouldn't make any sense either. One God, one church, it's that singular focus. Let's consider the fact as well that we read in Scripture that His church is one with Him. And this brings us to that last passage of Scripture we'll read together, not written by the Apostle Paul this time, but spoken by our Lord and Savior Himself, recorded by John. Let's read John 17, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. The setting is very important. Jesus has shared the Passover meal with His apostles. He has taught His apostles about their upcoming mission to spread the gospel throughout the region so the gospel could be spread throughout the world. And now before they depart the city, hours before He's taken into custody and crucified, Jesus prays. And it's recorded in the entirety of John chapter 17, the lengthiest prayer that Jesus gives that's recorded in Scripture, and we can consider it in three parts. The first part of His prayer, He's praying for Himself, because of course He would. He knows exactly what's about to happen to Him, and He prays that God the Father would give Him strength, that God the Father would enable Him to glorify Him in what He's about to go through. Next, He prays for His apostles, that God the Father would help them in their mission to spread the gospel, but then, hours away from His crucifixion, He prays for us. He prays for His church. And in John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prays to God the Father that His church would be one together and one with Him. So John 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning His apostles, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, meaning His church, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. That's the unity that God seeks in His church, that we are one together as a church, and we are one with God. And therefore, there can only be one church. It would be an impossibility to have many different churches that are unified the way that God teaches us. Because a church that attempts to worship contrary to God's word is not doing the things that God has taught. They are outside of that covenant relationship. They're not part of the one true church. You know, after having this conversation for a while, you studied some of the Scripture that we thought about this morning, possibly other passages of Scripture that relate to the topic. You've had good discussion back and forth. The person that you're speaking to might ask another question that we're familiar with as well. And you know, if they ask this particular question, it is somewhat of a positive sign that it's starting to sink in. They might be starting to understand it, maybe not agreeing with it, but maybe they want to go deeper into the conversation. And they ask a very meaningful question that we can answer, but also gives us an opportunity for further study. What do you think that question is? You're probably familiar with it. Well, how do you know? If there's one church, how do you know which is the right church, the true church? And again, we can answer that, but it also gives us an opportunity for further study to teach them about the church. But here's an initial answer. How do you know which one is the right church? Well, it's the church that practices the truth of God's word. Nothing added, nothing taken away. It's the church that worships and serves God as He's taught us in Scripture. And it's the church that's organized the way God teaches us. That's a very basic answer to that question. How do you know which one? But after that brief answer, there's another opportunity. Let's study some more. Let's dig back into Scripture. And I'll show you what God teaches us about the characteristics of His church, His one true church. It's that singular focus. You know, someone you're speaking to might make this point as well. Again, an interesting point in this meaningful conversation. Isn't God limiting us? I mean, wouldn't God be satisfied with just someone believing in Him, finding a group of people that believe the same way, doing some things that are in the Bible, but doing some other things that just make them feel good? Why wouldn't God be satisfied with that? Isn't He limiting us? Well, I think here's a way we could answer that. Just change the wording a little bit. Friends, He's not limiting us. He's focusing us because of what's at stake. because he's trying to prepare us for salvation. He's trying to prepare us for an eternity in heaven. He has simplified his church. There's one head, there's one body. We are part of the body. And yes, we gather and serve as congregations. That's the organization. And that's what we need to know to convey to others. Because God hasn't limited us. He's focused us because he wants us to be in heaven with him forever. He's taken away those options. And friends, that's a good thing. Because it does provide us that insight and that focus on exactly what he wants us to do. He's given us all the answers. If we just follow those answers, we'll be prepared to meet our Savior and be welcomed into that eternity in heaven. And that's how we can answer that question. As we come to the conclusion of the lesson, I think it's appropriate that just for a minute or two, we consider our approach. Because these can be very interesting conversations. We're trying to represent the truth of God's Word. We're not trying to personally win an argument, to glorify ourselves. It doesn't have to become a heated exchange, regardless of what the person we're talking to wants to do in that conversation. God would have us approach this and any topic that has to do with our faith and salvation with gentleness and compassion, knowing that we're trying to help them understand the truth about the fact that there is one church, and we're trying to help them find that one true path to salvation. Let's look for those opportunities. Let's take advantage of those opportunities to teach the truth, to stand for the truth of God's Word and represent that to others in our actions and in our words so we can bring others to salvation, bring others to Christ, bring others to His one true church, which certainly leads to an invitation. If you're not a Christian, if you're not part of His one true church, what an amazing opportunity you have to come and be baptized, have your sins washed away, be added to His one true church, so you're walking that one true path to salvation. If you believe and desire an eternity in heaven, why are you waiting? Why delay? Take advantage of the opportunity while you can. Be baptized, be added to His church, and prepare for salvation. And friends, as Christians, as part of His church, if you're struggling, because sometimes we do, and you need help, we're here to provide that help. Come and let us know what we can do if you're struggling with your faith, if you're struggling with sin, if you need encouragement or study or prayers, if there's sins you need to confess, we're here to listen, we're here to help, we're not here to judge, because brethren, we're all in this together. So don't struggle alone, reach out and let us know what we can do. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.